Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to take your word now. We know that the songs and even the scripture that was quoted before has prepared our hearts to realize that you indeed are a God who is so awesome but yet so approachable, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we look forward to what you have to say to us from your word this morning, and that we have a great desire to do that which is right. And we thank you that you did not leave us here on this earth just to wonder what the right thing is, but you have indeed given us great understanding because you have given us your great word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to build upon this and use it in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, as I mentioned earlier, in the midst of a message series on the family, and last week we talked about the importance of the home as it entails the command of God to teach our children, the conditions that we have in our home that helps us to reach our children, and thirdly, the compensation that we have because of that great reward of seeing our young people be discipled and decide to love and go forth and be used of God. Well, this morning my goal is to talk about those who are able to teach that are in reach, about the element of being on-call trainers in the home, to where you can be available at any time, at any place. Some of you are probably familiar with that, where you might have a pager. Anybody have pagers in here? Okay, we got some pagers in here where you might be on call 24 hours a day or whatever it might be. But we're going to talk about the importance of being on call in the home. Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9. Here's an element that we want to highlight. It's called the discipleship in the home. And this is a little statement that we have here. Excuse me. Hello? Oh, Kevin, what are you doing? Well, I'm just getting started with the message. Do you mind if I get back with you a little later? Okay. Deuteronomy? Yeah, it's a Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Okay? You got that? Okay, all right, thanks. Hey, by the way, you did a good job leading the singing, though, okay? All right, okay. Yeah, we'll talk about that later. I got to get back, okay? Yeah, all right, thanks, bye. Yeah. Being on call. Discipleship, where was I? Discipleship in the home is the application of God's Word to daily experiences with the intent to develop mature Christians. I'm going to break that down into three things today. First of all, the element of application. Look at these words closely because the phrases will sound similar, but they're not the same. So you need to listen to them closely. Application is bringing forth the Word in to life, or in life. Intent, we'll be looking at, is the building on the Word for life. And thirdly, we'll be looking at the maturity, or mature, becoming like the Word of life. So those are three main things we want to look at this morning to help us fulfill this discipleship in the home as the application of God's Word to daily experiences with the intent to develop mature Christians. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. This is the encouragement that has been given to Moses as he was challenging then his great group of a million or so people. And he was sharing with them the very great importance of making sure they didn't forget something. And he says, I want you, by the command of God, I want you to do this. He says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently, referring to the children, teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The application that we have here is that God is saying about these words that they ought to be a part of every aspect of our lives. Look at the key words that I found here. It says, talk of them, these words of God, when you sit in your house. When you're sitting there, when you're just sitting around and you have that lull, or whatever it might be, of taking the time to talk about God's Word and how important He is in particular situations. Not only sitting, but also walking. And I think this is very interesting, because usually when we think of teaching situations, our students are usually sitting. Matter of fact, when we're a teacher, we don't like our students getting up and walking around, do we? It's very distracting. But God says that one of our responsibilities, if we're going to be a teach within reach for them to learn day in, day out, is we must be willing and coordinated enough to walk and talk at the same time so that we can teach the great principles of God, not only when we're sitting and everything is conducive to that wonderful time of teaching, but in those times when activity is going on. Then he gives us a time frame. He talks about when you walk, but not when you lie down and when you rise up. Talking about that it's the time is not so much important. Picking when you rise up, when you lie down. I don't know about you, but that's not necessarily the most convenient times for me to be teaching. Or even to be learning, to be honest. I remember in Bible college we had 7 o'clock in the morning classes, and I don't know if any of you guys have 7 o'clock in the morning classes, but I tell you, 7 o'clock in the morning classes ought to be outlawed. Because teaching, when you're waking up like that, a matter of fact, some of us still hadn't woken up yet. So, but at any rate, I don't know if the Bible college was trying to, you know, take this into consideration when they rise up, teach them. I don't know. But at any rate, the concept I'm seeing from God is that it ought to be something that goes from the morning to the evening, and that the teaching environment isn't secluded to that 8 to 3 time period, or whenever we think is the prime time to teach. God says when they lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them on the sign on your hand. The signage there on your hand, and they shall be frontless between your eyes, and you shall write them on your post. What I see from there is just the major importance of having them visible, the Word of God, wherever you turn. Broke those out a little bit for us into 6 different scenarios, talking about where they're sitting, when they're walking, when they're waking, when they're signaling, when they're seeing, when they're writing. And as we look at all these, we will see how that they are set up to where they involve the activity that is going on. And if I were to kind of give some other helpful little hints of what these might entail, there's teaching times when you're having family activities and you're going to go do something and you're involved and maybe you're wanting to just have fun. But those are also great learning and teaching activities. Another time is when we have competition. And sometimes some of us are better at competition than others. And some of us are really bad at competition. And competition is a place where we're being stretched. But it's a learning opportunity. A teaching time when you're on the way and you're walking along is those times of confrontations that take place. That God uses those times to get our attention and give us a chance to learn. When disappointments take place, are there any times when disappointment comes our way? Is it not our desire to run in and rush in and try to protect our children and our loved ones, our friends and everyone against disappointments? Isn't that what we want to do? Is we want to be the one that just couches them from those times of disappointment? But yet I believe that they're great teaching opportunities and give them opportunity to see, well, why do you think God allowed that to happen? What do you think that can build in your life? Vacations and outings, special occasions, all these very things are teaching along the way and using the Word of God as we go along. Using day-to-day opportunities to teach the Word. As you look at that word teach, you'll see that in the Hebrew word, is used in the Old Testament several different times, but in those times it's used, it's called sharpening. And it's talking about sharpening an arrow. I think that's very interesting. Matter of fact, this is the only time it's used to talk about teaching diligently. And I see in the connotation here of the idea of our teaching is sharpening that arrow. We talked about last week about happy is the man who has his quiver full of the children, and how that the children are like an arrow that extends our ministry and might be shot out and be used. And it's not something that's within our proximity. It's something that we're eventually going to launch out. It's not like a spear or a sword. It's an arrow. And here we're talking about sharpening and our responsibility if our young people, if our homes are going to make the mark and accomplish what they're going to do, we have to make sure we're doing our job of sharpening. And the mark would be for us as we want to hit the mark of their heart with the Word of God. Look at the second element here. We talked about talked about the importance of bringing forth the Word in their life. Let's look at building on the Word for life. A few verses just before what we talked about and one that's a little bit afterwards in the book of Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength." That is what we are told is our mission in life. To love God with everything we have. When someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He went right here. He went right back to Deuteronomy, right where we are right now. And he says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart," and skip down on the other side of what we've already looked at, "lest you forget the Lord." He has this encouragement to them to teach them diligently to your children. When you're sitting down, when you're walking along the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, put them on the front of your eyes, put them on your hands, put them on the doorpost, put them on the gatepost. Make sure the Word of God continually goes out so that it's something that is part of your life and not just something that is part of a structured time. That the application can go on. And it's for the building for life. These words are for life. They're not just for a period of time. And I don't know if we can really comprehend that when we are in the process of going along the way, talking about God in relationship to our children, we realize that this is for not just the time when we have to raise them up. Kind of reminds me sometimes of, some of you might remember the character Hezekiah in the Scriptures. Hezekiah was a king of Israel, and Hezekiah was visited by the prophet and was told, "You're going to have some bad things happen." And basically he was told that it would all take place in the future. And Hezekiah's summary was that, well, that's okay as long as it wasn't during my time. That was his summary. As long as it wasn't on my watch. As long as it didn't take during my time. And sometimes we approach parenting from that same idea that if I could just get through my 18 years of responsibility and get them off and then let them take care of everything after that, then I, God, as long as just the big bad things don't happen under my watch. But God says our purpose is to look at it from a vantage point. We're building on the Word for life, not just for a period of time, for life. So the individuals will be able to carry these principles on throughout all adulthood. And that's why what we're talking about today, and I trust that you're still able to grasp what we're applying, even if the children may not be in your home at this particular time, because these are biblical principles for each of us to embrace for our own growth and development. That God wants us to hang on to these things, not just for a period of our time, of our life, but to the very end. In this concept of building, we have a discipleship series that we use here, put out by the Navigators. And it's called the 2-7 series, and it's built upon this verse here in Colossians 2-7. It says, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught. And it's similar to this tree element that we're talking about taking individuals as a church, taking them and making an environment for them so they can be rooted in the Word of God, so they can grow and eventually bear fruit, so that they can be pleasing to God. That's that building up, rooted and built up concept. And that's what our responsibilities are. We should have an intention on growing. I like the Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 1, where it talks about those who are willing to do things God's way are like a tree planted next to the water. Not a stray tree, not a tree that came up at random, one that was planted. And I got to say, if we're going to have success in our homes, success in our churches, there has to be an intention of planting and growing and building and sharpening and developing. And not to just let it go. As the Bible says, a child left to himself provides all sorts of folly and problems. But one that is sharpened and one is brought under the Word of God intentionally to be rooted and built up, to be fruitful, will be able to accomplish those things that God wants them to accomplish. And that brings us to actually our third point, which we'll spend the majority of our time, if some of you are thinking, boy, we're getting out of here early. Nobody said they all had to be equitable in time. Becoming like the Word of Life. Let me give you a little bit of background in regard to becoming like the Word of Life. Becoming like the Word of Life has its basis in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Following that verse that many times we'll quote, all things work together for good to those who love God. We forget to go on to verse 29 that says that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, Christ Jesus. That we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That concept of conformed, that I might change to be like Him. And I got to tell you that when you look at where we are right now and where we start out and where God is and where Jesus Christ is, there's a long ways to go. And I don't know if any of you are involved with art and take a lump of clay, or I've seen some of these artists, they take these big logs. And they take this chainsaw and they're just buzzing away at this thing, and when they're done, then it was some honey bear or something. And I'm going, you're looking at the contrast and you're saying, how did it go from there to here? Folks, we're like the log. And sometimes God brings some chainsaws at us. In that process of bringing us to become like Christ, and those things that we say, all things that work together for good, we say, I don't know how this could be good. It might be a good chainsaw that's just coming right in there to help take out some pieces to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The second verse we want to look at is 1 John 1:1, where it's talking about what the Word of Life is. The Word of Life is Jesus Christ. In John 1, we're told that Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He's all in the beginning. And an encouragement is to understand that the Word represents God, the Logos, the One who is the communication from God to us. No man has seen God at any time except through the Logos, through the Word. Jesus is the expression of what God wants us to know. And so when we look at the image of Him, we would want to be conformed to the image of the Word of Life. Jesus even used the Word of Life for Himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as though He refers to Himself. So when we look at what we're building, we want to become like the Word of Life. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, just a passage we want to draw to our attention, because it talks about taking our nature and bringing our nature to be more like the nature of God. And in 2 Peter it says this, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Nothing compares to the promises I have in you. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That through this process you become more and more like the one who paid the price for us in dying on the cross for our sins. Now let's look at the following verses of this, verses 5 and following. They talk about some keys to success. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, again, a word that we see repeated a lot on how God wants us to do some things. He doesn't want us to do things just passively. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. There is such pressure on parents to be successful, to want to make sure their kids are ready for life, to make sure that they can be fruitful, make sure they won't fall on their face, make sure they can accomplish the things that they believe need to be accomplished. And there's such pressure to encourage us, to involve them in all sorts of activities and trainings and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, so much that sometimes we feel like we meet ourselves coming and going. Just trying to be a part of helping our young people become successful. But I don't know if you noticed in this, what is the indication that makes this success? Look at the key words there. It says, they will be neither barren nor unfruitful, and they will never stumble. Can you get the key here? Whether you're raising kids or not, you look at this verse and you say, I want to be a success in my life. What do I need to do? If I saw those words somewhere and it came from an authority like God, I'd be concerned about what does it take to do that? What will it take that I can be fruitful? That I can have the fruit that we looked at the tree earlier? What will it take that my roots will be down into the ground? And as a result of that, great fruit will come from my life and people will be able to look at me and tell that there's something going on in my life that God is blessing. That I might have the confidence that God is working in my life. What will it take? Well, let's look at the things that he lists there. He lists 8 of them. That's why I left a little bit of time at the end here, because there's 8 subpoints under this last one. 8 different things that he mentions here that we are to add. And that word add is also the word ministered to. So I look at, you can look at it as a building block of adding, say, okay, you got this block, add another one, add another one. You can look at it as numbers, add 1 plus 1 plus 1. You can look at it as adding ingredients. My kids had an opportunity to have a bake sale this last weekend. And as the Hiawatha was having their grand garage sales all over the place, our kids were out peddling pies in the front yard. And before they did that, though, they got out their recipe thing and they got out the all these ingredients and they put them all in there. And I didn't watch them and I don't have a clue what all they put in and whether they're even close. But they put the ingredients in there and they mixed them up and flattened it out and put it in there and dumped the stuff in. Put a price tag on it and said, come buy it. And that's what I think of when I think of the ingredients that we have here. And I'll just go through each one and just talk a little bit about what they are. The first one is faith. Then we go on to virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Hold on. godliness, kindness, and love. Now we'll look at faith. Faith is that belief in God. Many of the commentators would say that's nothing that you add because at the time he's talking to them, that's something you already have. But I think it's that concept of teaching our children, if I'm going to say I want them to be successful and I want them to not stumble and I want them to be fruitful, what is one of the key things I want them to be able to have in their life? I want them to be able to have a belief in God, a God who cares for them, that loves them, that's powerful enough to provide for them, but also awesome enough that they have to be accountable to, so that when they go to make their decisions in life, they will know that there is a God who cares for them and will protect them, but also will discipline them when they do wrong. A faith, a belief in God. The second element he says to add unto that faith is that element of virtue, or you might read goodness. Not only do I want to see in my young people and people that I want to disciple and such, I don't only want to see someone who has a faith in God and trust in God through the trials of life, but I want one who has some elements of ethics. Oh, in a society today where ethics are just so loose, where people can come up with all sorts of lifestyles and decisions and such, and then just kind of basically call them poor judgments, where you're wondering, do you have any ethics at all? Do you have any standards for your life other than just saying, I made a poor choice at this particular time? It's not about the poor choice. It's about what is the foundation of the one's life. What is directing them? Do they have an ethical stature in their life? And as we look and we're responsible in the homes, are we building that into the lives of young people that they are going to be able to know what is right and know what is wrong? Those of you that have been around children, maybe ones you haven't had a chance to have much impact in their life, and you listen to them, you wonder, has not anybody told them the difference between right and wrong? Sometimes I listen to even teenagers that might be calling into some of the radio talk shows and listen to them express themselves, and you're thinking, should they not ever figure out that there's a right and there's a wrong? That there is an absolute somewhere? That it's not just based upon, well, that's a nice theory you have, or that's a nice opinion, and the person has to say, well, it's not an opinion, it's a fact. Because there are facts. Do you believe that? That there are actual virtues, facts, things that are right, things that are wrong. The next word is word knowledge, adding to our life knowledge. We want individuals who are believing in God, that they have that faith basis, and they have this ability to be able to discern between right and wrong. The ability to be able to understand. And that's why I believe teaching children to read is so incredibly important. So they can read and understand it for themselves. I'll have to share something with you that one of my children said. We were working through an issue one time, one of those teaching opportunities when you go through conflict. And sitting down with them, and they were just about this big at the time, and they had a little bit of conflict with one of their teachers in the kids' church. And I had the opportunity to talk with them about it. And I remember sitting down talking about the importance of being obedient. And I was talking about, don't you want to please God? And at that point, they kind of turned and said, well, I'm not even sure if they're, I don't know about God. I'm saying, oh boy. Okay. And I said, why not? He says, well, I can't read yet. And I'm going, you can't read yet. Right. I said, that means that you've got to trust your mom and dad, right? You know? Yeah, that's bad news for you, isn't it? And I remember coming out of that teaching environment and opportunity thinking, I really failed this one. But as I gathered up my child and walked down the steps, they turned to me and said, Daddy, thanks for talking to me. It helps so much. I'm going, well, I'm glad one of us came out of this alive. But the reading and being able to know for certain and helping our young people to be able to have that knowledge, and I call this aptitude. The ability not only to discern between right and wrong, the black and white, but even able to take a chance between what's good, what's better, and what's best. Are our children able to make those kind of decisions? You know, one of our problems as parents is, if I can just be kind of rough on us parents, is that we get so accustomed to making decisions for our kids that when they turn 18, 19, they're going on their own, that they really haven't figured out how to do that thing. They already know what the black and white is because they've been taught that, so those things are easy. But when it comes down to good, better, and best, when it comes down to, well, I got to make a choice between something, what do I do? What have we built in our whole parenting process to help them make choices like that? Have we helped them to start making some of these choices? Certainly they need to make the choice to trust Christ as their personal Savior, to have that own faith, to determine that they're going to follow and believe in Him and all these type of things. And I still remember the time I was talking with a young man about my age. We were in our 20s. His dad was a pastor, and we were talking about eternal life. And his whole comment was, "I'm just planning on getting into heaven on my dad's shirt tails." He listened to his dad as a circuit preacher. He preached three different messages every Sunday, the same one over and again. And his son just learned how to sit there and never learned to discern and make those decisions for himself. We have the knowledge, the aptitude to be able to embrace things in their own. And that's where self-control comes in, the next thing. We get so accustomed to controlling our own children and making sure, you don't do this, you don't do that. You don't do this, stay, sit, roll over, whatever it might be. We're so controlling in what we want to do. Do we give them opportunities to control themselves? Do we give them opportunities for them to discern, I am going to choose not to do this because I want to discipline myself? So much we think of discipline in the family as being the situation where the parent has to get very not nice with the child. And that's called discipline. That's not discipline in the home. Discipline in the home is the ability to be able to say, I'm going to limit myself in this particular way. Discipline in the home is learning to say, here's where my boundaries are. Discipline in the home is for me to be able to say, I'd like to do that, but I know it's wrong and I'm not going to do it. That's discipline in the home. Those other activities go to help them come to that point where they'll make those decisions. But if we are not helping individuals add to their life an element of self-control where they learn to make their own decisions, to limit themselves and to make their choices, we have failed to encourage them in regard to adding these things into themselves. Another thing that we need to encourage our children to develop into their lives towards success is the element of patience. Patience. So good to see the number of young people are sitting here patiently this morning and learning self-control and learning to be able to wait. What do we do to help our children learn to wait for something? Do they learn how to get something by the louder they yell? And the louder it gets, finally we give in and give it to them? Does that teach them patience? Does that teach us patience? Are we building something in to help them realize that they can't always get what they want right now? Are they going to be at the point where they get to where they have that first opportunity to apply for a charge card? Are they going to learn what the benefits of patience are at that time? Or are they thinking, wow, now I got one of these things and I can get everything that I've always wanted and I'll be able to discharge it and go into debt and have people take it away from me? And I don't think that far ahead, but this idea of, I got to have it now. Well, Mom and Dad have it now. I should have it now, right? They don't think the reason that Mom and Dad had to wait 30 years before they got what they got. Or 40 sometimes. But the idea of patience and learning to hang into something. When they're involved with a sport or whatever, to learn to stick with it. When they're going through some hardship, stick with it. When they're up against a hard assignment, to learn how to stick with it. To help them develop that perseverance. I don't think we do them any favors always running to their side and defending them. I think we ought to love them and we ought to be there to help them, but I don't think we do them any favors by bailing them out of the hardships they might go through life, through the conflicts they might have with other individuals. Because it's through the conflicts. You remember this verse in James? Some of you guys, you probably have this in your life file of verses, James 1, 2, and 3. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. That how are you going to get patience? You're going to have trials. You're going to have hardships. And if we're constantly there to ensure that, well, they're not going to have any problems, I'm going to make sure they don't. Well, you're going to make sure that they don't develop patience too, if you want to put it in a package deal. We need to realize that we're in the process of building into their lives, not for right now, but for the time past us. for all eternity, to go on so they can build this Word into their life. And you can see as you look at these things, whether it's the belief in God, the ethics, the aptitude, the discipline, the patience, all these various things that we've looked at already so far, you can see how these things can be done along the way because they are life-type things. You learn patience through life activity. You learn how to discipline yourself through life activity. You learn how to make decisions in life activity. It's not in some controlled substance classroom type situation. It's in the life where we learn all these things. The next word is godliness. And basically the godliness, and I like the way one commentator summarized it up, it's a God consciousness. You see the progression of this. You're starting out with a faith and you're building on each of these things and adding these ingredients and you're working your way up and you're getting to the point where now you're living and reacting and responding on a God consciousness. Not on, oh, well, God be, you know, what does God say about this or what does He say about that or what do my parents say about this or what do my parents say about that? Oh, what does the church say about this or what does the church say about that? It's no longer an issue of what are the borders here and there. It's that concept of realizing, you know, God cares about every decision I make. That God is concerned about every place I go. That God is concerned about the people I hang with, and God is concerned about the things I say. God is concerned about the things I think about. And I'm conscious of that fact is when I'm going through life and I go to make a decision, one of my first things to ask is, well, I wonder what God thinks about this. The little bracelets and such that said, what would Jesus do, are all good. But do we ask the question, what would Jesus want? What would Jesus think about what I'm planning on doing? What would Jesus have me be thinking about in regard to a particular situation? And helping this God consciousness. And you know what the benefit of God consciousness? I know we're talking specifically about children. I'll just go ahead into a little bit. When we want to raise children, we want to make sure that they're in our little area of control. What do we do when they're out of that? What do I do when my children are away from me? Pray like crazy, right? Phone them all the time. Get right here. Can I get to the point where an implanting of God consciousness is there, that they know that even, I mean, so many times we had them think, and kids, you can think this is that mom does have eyes in the back of her head, okay? Mom does have eyes in the back of her head, so I won't dispel that thing, but at any rate, God has eyes that go everywhere. We cannot hide from God. When we choose to do something and sin, and we think we can hide it from a parent, or hide it from a pastor, or hide it even from a policeman, God knows. And a God consciousness helps individuals realize they're not living in some little bubble. They're living in God's kingdom. And God knows that all is going on, and we should desire to serve Him. The next word He uses is brotherly kindness. And as I thought that through, I thought about the importance of developing in the lives of young people. And again, all these things can be developed in each of our lives because I guarantee you this is not going to get done by the age 18. You're not going to get to the point where you have accomplished this all by age 18. I think you ought to continue to build into it all the way up to that point and not get to the point where you, goodbye. Or you get to the point where you just give up and say, okay, I'm only going to get through, you know, the first three and forget that. I think you can have a goal of working all the way through these. But kindness talks about the element, I believe, of relationship. Brotherly kindness. It's that phileo love that's talked about in the Bible. Some of you that have been kind of exposed to that, there's couple words that are used in the Greek words for love, and one of those is agape. Maybe you've seen that written on churches or something. It looks like agape, but it's agape, and it's talking about a type of love which is great sacrificing love, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this love is that phileo love, a friendship kind of love. It's kind of a reciprocating kind of love, where you learn to interact with other individuals. And what an important thing as we look at building all these various things in our life, whether it's faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. And building upon that is that ability to be kind to other individuals, to be able to interact with other individuals, be kind to those who are maybe of like-minded, maybe be kind to those who aren't like-minded, to be willing to interact. And I believe one of the key things on this is to communicate, helping individuals learn to communicate. As a counselor and have the opportunity of working with adults, one of the things I notice that families need to learn is how to communicate, how to be able to talk with one another, how to be able to express what's going on in their hearts, how to be able to speak the truth in love as the Bible commands us to do, and how great it would be if we started developing that ability as their children and helping them learn how to communicate and not just letting them get by with mumbling or get by with remaining silent, teaching them that it is a biblical thing to speak the truth in love. The final thing is the word love. And as you see, the first one starts with faith and the last one ends with love. And this love is a sacrificing love. It's the same love used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's not the love that we think of when we want to look through and see what kind of love story might be on a particular programming or a love story book that you might pick up or something that you can fall into and fall out of. It is a love of sacrifice. It is compassion. It is Mother Teresa love. God love. Of learning to sacrifice. And so often, we start out when the children are very small of giving the impression that they are to be served. Kind of works that way, doesn't it? Who goes gets the kid when they want to get got? Who picks up things when they drop them on the floor? Who feeds them when they're hungry? Who picks them up when they want to be picked up? It gets to the point where we learn that, hey, they get it figured out. How wonderful that God would give you these parents to serve you, to be able to do all these things for you. And I'm not opposed to loving and caring and providing for our children. It's a wonderful thing, but somewhere along the line we have to transfer the thought of, yes, I love being a model of a servant. I think being a model of a servant also involves helping them learn how to serve as well. And I remember a thing that I never would have thought of that Marty implemented with our children is she taught them early how to set the table. Most places you go to in the kitchen, you got plates and everything up here on the upper cupboards. All of our stuff was down here because the kids were only this tall and they'd be getting in there and they'd get all the cups out and they'd put them all on the table and they'd learn how to serve at early ages and realizing that this is just what the family does. The family serves. And we take opportunities to serve the Lord together and learn that sacrifice and giving is an element of love. Of course, having the dishes and stuff down there were kind of frustrating to other guests that came and wanted to help and they're going, they're where? But the idea of sacrifice is very important. Teaching them diligently. Three things we'll review. Applying the Word day to day. Recognizing that this Word is so practical. So practical, folks, that we can actually use it in our daily conversation. Do you realize that? It can be used in day-to-day conversation with our children, with our friends. And by the way, how do you think Jesus took care of things when He was walking with His disciples and teaching them? He didn't stop and say, oh, I got an idea, I got to teach you something, so okay, let's all do this. At 1 o'clock, we'll get together and we'll have a seminar on how to know whether or not you can go to heaven if you've got money. And so we'll set up that seminar and we'll put it together and we'll bring and set up our seats and I'll get my lectern up here and I'll teach you how to know whether you're going to heaven if you've got too much money because if a rich man can't get to heaven, who can? Type of a thing. And he didn't do it that way. I'll just tell you that in case you're wondering what I'm talking about. He didn't do it that way. He just said, as he's going along the way, yes, this seems impossible with us, but all things, with God, all things are possible. And he's talking about it's not how much money you make, it's what kind of relationship you have with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Applying the Word day to day, intentional training, building them. You bring it to them. Now, I think that's another thing I just wanted to share and I forgot to do earlier. Is so many times we think about helping our children and even those we're discipling come to the Word of God. And I think that there's fitting times. That's what's happened this morning. You've come to the Word of God. But you know what? There's that element of bringing the Word of God to them as well. And we need to be prepared that when the door is open to be able to bring the Word to them, we have it available to bring to them, to build them up intentionally for the maturing to be like Christ. That we might have a proper goal in helping them get there. And we got our thing back. Maturing to be in Christ so that we have a proper aim.